Right, but tell me, got it? How are we going to look at verse 9 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. We're going to look at this again. Just, there's all kinds of things in this verse. In way of application, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine. The best wine. For my beloved. Now we've pretty well established this, at least I have in my mind. Still the words of the Shepherd King, which words of Christ to his church. And could have translated this, as I pointed out last week, this word beloved here could have been translated love. We use this throughout the song in reference when he speaks to the Shulamite, my love. And it could have been translated loved ones, or beloved ones. Same Hebrew word is translated that way in other locations. And so we believe that the words of the Shepherd King continue here. The roof of thy mouth. He's described in verse number 8 saying, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the balls of the branches thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine. The smell of thy nose like apples. And that's literally the smell of thy breath. He's talking about the breath. The sweet smell of the breath. Again, that can be applied to the church, which breathes, lives, eats, drinks, and breathes Christ. And the roof of thy mouth, see how it continues on here. Some try to change this as reason I'm saying this, and I think the Amplified does. Switches this back and forth, the Amplified Bible. But he goes on and says, it's like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly. And the word down there is supplied by the translators. It's a good supply. But you can read it, that goeth sweetly, smoothly. And then here's what I'm going to work on this morning, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And so the idea this morning, the title to the message would be the effect of the best wine. How it affects. It causes the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And of course, we pointed this out, we brought this out in the message last Sunday morning. The best wine could represent both the Holy Spirit and the gospel, which is commended for its effect on those who receive it. And so we may consider two or three things here from the thought. Number one, how the best wine may apply to the gospel. And I touched on this last week. We're going to deal a little bit more thoroughly with it this morning. How the best wine, how does it apply to the gospel? Is it a fit representation of the gospel? Does it give us a good symbol of the gospel? Well, I think so. I pointed out also that there's good wine. And there's bad wine. And he's talking about the best wine here. Just like this is the best robe. People robe up with a bad robe when they clothe themselves with their self-righteous deeds, their works, and expect to be accepted by God. That's not a good robe. We also got into that a little bit last week, you know, went into the story of the prodigal son and how the best robe was brought forth and put upon him. And that's representative of the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we take this and apply it to the gospel, there is the gospel which is the best. It's the good gospel. It's the good gospel because the true gospel brings forth good news for sinners. It addresses the needs of the sinner. His desperate need is substitutionary righteousness. That's what he desperately must have. He must have a righteousness that's acceptable with God. And throughout the Bible, there's a contrast with self-righteousness and imputed righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ. And to the believer, the Lord is his righteousness. Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our righteousness. That's the church's foundation. That's what she rests upon. She's constantly taught from the Word of God not to rely upon herself in any way whatsoever. Not to depend upon her works, her doings. Not that Christians don't work. Not that they do not manifest good works. Both doctrines are taught in the Bible. But we're talking about as a means of acceptation. A means of being received by the Lord. How are we going to be received by a holy God? A holy God. An ineffably holy God. Infinitely pure. How are we going to be received by such a God? When everything we do, everything we touch, everything we taste, everything we feel, everything about us is corruption. And the best of our deeds are fitted for the fire. Well, we can only be received in a substitutionary righteousness. And that's Christ's righteousness alone. So there's the gospel which brings this good news to sinners. And then there's the bad gospel, which is a spurious gospel. And this is taught in the Word of God. There's a gospel that we must be aware of, that we must be warned of. And it deceives people. And I told now a while ago, that's the purpose of these news articles that we put in the paper. We try to get people to think a little bit. I know it's contrary. I know it's in contrast. I know it's contradictory. That's the whole point of putting this stuff in there, you know. To contradict what's leading many people out here to hell today by way of the church. We love souls. And these, you know, I know we're ridiculed, criticized. What, you know, old Worthing down there, he must not love souls. Yeah, we love souls. We have souls in our interest. Interested in folks knowing the way and finding the way and getting in the way. We just don't like to see souls deceived and mutilated, messed up. A lot of folks messed up out here, you know it? And I think it's our responsibility, if God's given us the truth, if He's revealed it to our unworthy minds, took away the ignorance, and let us see this thing somewhat clearly. It's our responsibility to be honest with folks. If anything in this world I won't do, I'll be honest with people. And sometimes it's difficult to be honest with people, isn't it? Won't win friends and influence people that way. But you'll please God. And that Paul's argument in the Galatian letter? If I please men, I please not God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at this. I'm talking about the bad gospel. There's a bad gospel out here in this world. He's talking about the best one here, using this symbol of wine, the best wine. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You're all familiar with this. Most everything I say, I just say the same thing over and over. I don't have one message. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Another gospel. Now look at this, verse 6, which is not another. There's really not another gospel. Number one gospel, one true gospel. But men have a tendency to take certain aspects of the gospel and distort it and pervert it and say that they're preaching the gospel. And they convince people, here's the message. And if you're not aware, not familiar with the true message of the gospel, you're very liable to believe it. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And they were. They were troubling these people, these Galatians. These were Gentiles. These people were in great ignorance. They'd heard Paul preach. They heard the gospel. And they responded to it. They believed on Christ as their righteousness. That's what he had preached to them, that they were saved by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. That was his message. And here comes these fellows along behind him, and they start bringing another message. And they said, well, this is the gospel, this same gospel Paul's preaching. We're just adding a little bit to it that Paul left out. You need to be circumcised. I mean, this thing's not going to be closed. This deal's not going to be closed until you are circumcised. There's no conflict, they were saying, between Moses and Christ. Moses preached circumcision, the law. If you're going to fulfill all that Christ intended, you're going to have to be circumcised. And so they just come along and distorted that thing. And Paul come back with this letter again. He said they're preaching a lie. They're preaching something that's not been preached to you. And he says it's very dangerous. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or this is pretty serious matter here. These are strong words. This is strong language. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, that is, in the beginning, when we came to you, let him literally drop off into hell. Let him go to hell. Let him be accursed. An anathema. And I'm going to tell you again, he said, verse 9, as we said before, I'm going to say it again. If any man, that word man there supplied, if any creature, angel or man, preach unto you any other gospel than that ye have received, I'm going to tell you again, let him go to hell. And he's really saying the same things our Lord said over there in Matthew 15 when those disciples came to him after he had scolded them real good about distorting the commandments of God perverting the commandments of God by their traditions, violating, teaching men to violate the commandment of God by your traditions. And when he left them, they were grumbling, complaining. Some of the disciples hung around and listened to him a little bit and came down there and said, "Lord, don't you know that you offended those fellows?" Well, he certainly did. He intended to. That was his purpose. And what did our Lord say to him? He said, "Let them alone." I don't know, might stretch it a little bit, but my old theology teacher, Dr. Billy Cobb, he had his own interpretation of that statement, that exegesis. I'll never forget it. He said what our Lord was telling those fellows there is, let them go to hell and get away from them. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to wind up in the same place, the ditch or hell. So let them alone. And Paul's giving a strong warning here. These fellas come, you preaching anything other than what I preach to you. And suppose I go off my rocker and I come back and preach to you again. I preach to you something other than what I preached to you to begin with. He said, let me go to hell. If an angel comes down from heaven, this is strong, isn't it? If an angel comes down from heaven and preaches to you any other message than that I preached to you in the beginning, let that angel go to hell. Not but one gospel. That's the gospel that clearly declares the person of Jesus Christ and His work. Clearly declares that. He goes on and says in verse number 10, he says, "For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, I certify you." This is certified. Certified from where? From heaven. From God Himself. "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men." That's the difference between the good gospel and the spurious gospel. The good gospel is not after men. The spurious gospel is man-made. It's man-contrived. Back in the Galatian letter, he deals with this a little bit over, Second Corinthian letter. He deals with this also. Chapter 11. We're pretty close there. Let's look at that. "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly." This is irony here. He's not saying anything foolish. Sometimes, you know, true preachers, honest preachers are contrived to be misconstrued sometimes, being foolish, silly. But truth is not foolish. He says, "Indeed, bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Every true pastor is jealous over his flock. I get on to you right quick if I catch you reading stuff or listening to stuff. It's not good for you. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about stuff supposed to be gospel truth. It doesn't have any truth in it. I'd rather read Don Clancy's works and some of that stuff. Better for you. Profit more. At least you know he's writing fiction. He's writing novel. He goes on and says, for I've espoused you, I've engaged you, I've joined you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what he's talking about here is the simple fact that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. That's, the gospel makes that so simple and clear, that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Anything else that comes along is just frustrating the grace of God. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth, here it is, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive, or if ye receive another spirit, and I think he's talking about the spirit of the man himself, the spirit of the person himself, and you know, people in religious realms, religious sections or what have you, receive men's spirit. I think that's what John's talking about over there when he warns, try the spirits. He's not talking about trying the Holy Spirit as opposed to the demonic spirit. He's talking about try the spirits of men, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he says they have the spirit of Antichrist. So try them. Try the spirits of men. Or another gospel. There it is. You see that? Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Beware, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Of course, you know the rest of the reading there. He goes on and talks about these fellas. They're emissaries of Satan. And said, don't be deceived by them. They may have some light. They may be telling you some things. Here it is right here. I'm reading it to you out of the Bible. See it right here? Yeah, they may be proclaiming themselves to be great bearers of the light. But Paul said, don't let them deceive you. He said, Satan himself was an angel of light. So be careful. Be careful. Oh, we could go on. Jude 3 and verse 4. Jude talks about with all diligence he'd come to the people. He'd, you know, declared unto them the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He's talking about the faith of the body of doctrine. What are you talking about there? He's not talking about faith as a virtue. He's talking about the body of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel. If we say it was once delivered unto the saints, he's talking about once and for all. It's been delivered one time, established once and for all. So don't live for anything else. God's people have never been deceived by these false prophets and preachers that come over the years declaring that they have some kind of extra-biblical revelation. Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all these people, God's people have never been carried off into that stuff. Why? Because they have an unction in them. They have the teaching of the Holy Spirit in them. They know better than that stuff. Jude talks about that. Paul, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, talking about the times coming when folks would not endure sound doctrine. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And, you know, that some apply that both ways. Teachers having itching ears. They like their ears tickled. Like to be told how good and how great they are. How marvelous their preaching is. Or the people. People have itching ears. They don't want the truth. They just want to be teased a little bit. Tickled a little bit. Fancied a little bit. Now let me warn you. There's a whole lot of stuff out here to listen to. But you better stay what you know to be the truth. I mean, I may lose it one of these days. I may just all of a sudden go to rambling and mumbling and go off my rocker. You may have to put me away and somewhere. But you remember what I told you when I spoke to you the truth. I've told you the truth. I don't have no doubt about that. I preach to you the truth. Stay with it. Don't let nobody pull you off something else. So, the best wine. That's how I apply it. I apply it to the gospel. And that's no better than what I've told you. Salvation, righteousness, acceptance. It's by the grace of God. Through the faith, God-given faith, alone, in Christ alone. You stay with it. Now the persons on whom it has its effect, he says, those that are asleep, the best wine, it goes down smoothly, or sweetly, causing those that are asleep to speak. Now this speaks of deep dead sleep here. You're not talking about somebody that's in a, you know, just a drowsy mood, semi-conscious. He's talking about somebody that's out of it. That's what this represents here. And sinners outside of Christ, sinners in their sin, sinners who've not been converted, sinners whose minds have not been enlightened, whose hearts have not been renewed by the power of the Spirit of God, sinners in their natural state are in a dead, deep sleep. And it's the sleep of sin. Their ears are stopped. They cannot hear. I know that. When I preach, I know that certain ones are going to hear me and going to hear this message, and this message that I preach is going to be articulated to them. You'll have an understanding. But I know that there's others who sit there that's not going to understand, not going to receive one thing. Just like a man being stone deaf, he can't hear one thing that you say to him. I know that. I'm well aware of that. That's why it keeps me shut up before God. Cast upon His grace alone, His mercy alone, depending upon His power alone. I come praying every time I come here, Lord, if You don't do something, nothing's going to be done this morning. I know that. Because I know what this dead, deep sleep of sin is. Ears are stopped. Mark chapter 7. I'm not going to go to all these references. I'll run out of time here before I get through. Remember that fellow that the Lord opened his ears? He was deaf and he was dumb. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. I preached out on this one time. A message somewhere back there in the tape room on that. Where this is a illustration of the power of the Spirit of God when He awakens a sinner and He gives listening ears to the sinner. And The Lord Jesus Christ put his ears in that, his fingers in that fellow's ears. Of course, finger in the Spirit of God sometimes is in reference to the Holy Spirit. And what he was doing, he was communicating life to this fellow. Just like when the gospel comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, it communicates life to the sinner. It's like the Spirit of God touches a person and takes away the blindness and the deafness and the dumbness. And they're able to hear and receive the gospel. But they can't do it until God does something. God does something for them. Here's a good thought over here in Psalm 89. Look at it. We'll look, let you look at this from Psalm 89 and verse 15. I preached on this one time. This text is a message somewhere back there on this. Blessed is the people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. That know the joyful sound. You know, music don't mean a thing in the world to a fellow that doesn't have appreciation for music, does it? But you have an appreciation for music. Music, I'm talking about music, folks. Now, you young folks listening, this stuff, some of them listen out to here today, that's not music. In fact, I'm going to tell you what some of these kids are going to do one of these days. They're going to wind up just like me. Now, I did this working aircraft factory and shooting rivets and not protecting my ears like I should. I got what they call tinnitus, whatever they call it. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's ringing in the ears. And it goes on all the time. It's right now it's ringing. Sometimes I say, answer that phone. No, it's just a constant ring in my ears, and it's caused by damage to those nerves in there, those nerve endings. And these kids going down the road, these just booming, 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 and you can hear it 4 miles before it gets here. I tell you what, one of these days they're going to wake up and say, Mama, my ears are ringing. I hear this ring all the time in my ear. What's going on? What's happening? Go to the doctor, do what you want to. Nothing can be done about it. No, they hadn't found out anything will happen. And sometimes it's awful. People have committed suicide because of William Shafton. An explosion when he was working on that Star Wars thing. It was an accidental explosion. He was standing near it. He's got tinnitus today. And I read his statements on this, his testimony. He almost committed suicide because he was so terrified. Contemplate killing himself. And he's donated thousands of dollars to this tinnitus association that researches. They don't get any government funding on it. Researching, trying to find something that can help these people. But be careful of this stuff. Listen to good music. Listen to good music. There's all kind of good music you can listen to without listening to that stuff. Man's got to have an appreciation for it. And he's talking about folks right here in this psalm. He's got an appreciation for the sound of the gospel. It's a joyful sound. So what you're talking about, Randy, talking about that psalm, how that psalm affects you. That's precious to you because it's talking about mercy in there. And you was in the, God revealed to you the depths of your sin. And then the gospel message came to you that God has mercy on sinners. And it's been precious to you, hasn't it? That's the joyful sound. God is merciful to sinners. That's good news, isn't it? But you've got to be brought there. And the eyes of sinners are blind. Just their understanding shut up. they're ignorant and have no hearing for the gospel, but they can't see the truth. Jesus said, man must be born again if he's going to see the kingdom of God.
That's what he told Nicodemus over there. You can't see the kingdom of God until you're born anew, born again, born from above, regenerated. You'll have no idea
of its blessedness. That man was born blind over in John chapter 9. Our Lord used his to glorify God. He said this man's blindness was not due to his mother's sin or his sin. He's born blind. He said, but this was to God's glory. This is all to the glory of God. And in time, when I came, that I might manifest the mercy of God by giving this man sight. He gave him his sight. And when they was interrogating that fellow over there, the Sadducees had him in council and was interrogating him. And they were trying to impose upon him the idea that the man that had caused him to see was a sinner. He said, well, whether or not he was a sinner, I don't know. He said, but all I know is this. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. And, you know, that's not deep theology. But if you know that, you know that, I tell you, I think maybe you'll get to heaven where you ever knew anything about John Calvin or not. Whereas I was blind. There's a time when I was blind. I couldn't see nothing spiritually. But thank God now I see. I see my hopes in Christ. All my expectations in Him alone. Do you see that? You can see. You never see nothing else. Hang on to that. That'll get you there. Men by nature totally incapacitated. They just totally, they're hamstrung. They can't do nothing by nature. God must come. God must do it. God must work. We're not teaching fatalism here. While I'm saying this, I say on the other hand, seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness in your heart. A sinner, like a person in deep sleep, also is strengthless. He's in a dead sleep. He's strengthless. Anything happen around him. Anything happened to it? Sinners do not have, just like a man in the deep sea, they do not have the capacity to do one thing for themselves spiritually. That's so. You need redemption? You need deliverance? You can't deliver yourself. That's why the scripture is so full of those texts which refer to God's deliverance of us giving Him glory. God must deliver. The law, the holy law of God requires absolute righteousness, perfection. Somebody said, well, I think if I just do the best I can, I'll make it. No, you won't. The best you can is not good enough. The law of God, the law of the holy God, which is nothing but a reflection, a mirror of His character, demands absolute righteousness. Can you give yourself that? Can you meet those requirements? No, you can't.
You don't have the capacity. Satisfy the justice of God? You know what it took to satisfy the justice of God? It took God Himself sending His Son into this world, becoming flesh, living under the demands of the law and doing perfectly, complying to every jot and every tittle, and then going yonder to the cross and dying as a penal substitute. I say that's what it took to satisfy justice. You don't have that capacity.
Subdue the corruptions of the flesh? You think you can do that? No, you can't do that. They're too strong for you. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only the power of God can subdue the corruptions of the flesh. And see, not only is a sinner without will, he's without power. You know, you may have a will to do something, but do you have the power to accomplish it all? There's a lot of things I might have a willingness to do, but I don't have the capacity to do it. I don't have the power. I'd love to be able to fly a jet airplane, but I don't think you'd want to go up with me, would you? You wouldn't want to trust my capacity, my ability, would you?
A sinner like the person in deep sleep is insensible of danger. And you know, you fall off into a deep sleep, a deep, deep sleep. Somebody can come into your house. They can roam around, taking what they please, and take your life. Happens every day, doesn't it? Happens every day. Just a man being asleep and being slaughtered in his sleep by some intruder. Insensible of his danger. You folks that are outside of Christ, you just go every day, day after day. You say, well, it happened to so-and-so. My friend, you know, taken out in an automobile accident. Some mishap and they're gone. Maybe it won't happen to me. You're insensible. I mean, you stand right on the very brink of hell. That's how close you are. Nothing but a thin string keeps you, if you're out of Christ, nothing but a thin string keeps you out of hell. You topple off into hell. Any moment. You know what I'm saying? Any moment. If you had a sense of this, you'd be rushing to Christ. You'd be flying to Christ. What are you doing, preacher? You're telling all this stuff and telling us we don't have the capacity, don't have the ability, don't have the power. That's right, I'm telling you this. And I'm hoping that the Lord, the Spirit, will work and stimulate you. And give you life while I'm telling you this. I know that's how He does it. He does it in the course of preaching. Hoping that you that are outside of Christ would just get up off your do nothings and take off and get to Christ.
Then here's the last thing, the effect it has upon them. It causes their lips to speak. What he said, wasn't it? This best wine, it goes down smoothly, sweetly, and it causes that, it revives. It causes their lips to speak. Old Lazarus is laying over there dead as he can be. The tomb has been sealed up. They rolled a stone over and closed it up. 4 days has passed. He's dead. The Lord, he talks about he's in a sleep. And those disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's all right. But he didn't mean the kind of sleep that they thought he meant. He said, no, he's dead. He finally had to tell them forthright, he's dead. He's just dead. Hard to get that message across out here, isn't it? Preacher's not telling it. They think there's a little life there. There's a little spark in there somewhere. Just blow on it a little bit. It'll come to life and folks will rush down to the front here and get saved.
Oh, they're dead. You might get them to join the church. You might get them in the baptism of proof. But they're dead. They are graveyard dead. Just like Lazarus was dead.
The Lord said, move that stone. Martha said, Lord, he stinks now. He said, roll that stone away. He said, Lazarus, come forth. They had to call him by name. He just said, come forth. Everything out there in that graveyard was raised up. Come alive. And the Lord calls his sheep by name. When he calls them to himself. Have you heard his voice? Huh? Have you? Have you heard the joyful sound? Does this thing sound good to you? Then you must be a sheep. He causes their lips to speak. David said, I cried unto the Lord, Psalm 40. I cried unto the Lord. And he inclined and heard my cry and brought me up out of an horrible pit. He's talking about one of those little slime pits over there. That's what he's alluding to. He's down in one of those slime pits. Boy, you're a goner if you fell in one of those things. Well, I've read about it. It just kept pouring water in there, and that thing get just like quicksand. Miry. Matter of fact, that word over there, horrible pit, from one of the translations, the Syriac or the Chaldean or one of them, says that's the pit of corruption. The pit of corruption. Sin is corrupt. He said he cried, and the Lord inclined and heard my cry and brought me. Notice that. Now I wish men read that real close. That's full of doctrine. The Lord brought me up. Didn't just reach down his hand. He came down into the pit where he was and he got him. He got hold of him. And he brought him up. And he set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my heart, in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord. And he goes on and says, men, hear that song. Yeah, we speak for the Lord. We speak for the Lord. We glorify him in this thing. This thing called salvation. He causes our lips to speak. He takes away the deadness and puts life in us. And that's what the best wine does for us. Don't settle for nothing but the best. The gospel. It'll get you there. All right. We'll stop there.